Well, good morning. What a beautiful day it is today. I feel I owe a little explanation. I'm alone again today. My wife's not here. I don't think most of you have seen her since before Christmas. We're doing fine, by the way. She has been sick, and actually she got better, and she could have come today, but she knew I was preaching. That's really not true. She's off at a retreat this weekend, so she couldn't be here today. And I was telling a friend of mine this week, one of the real blessings of walking with Christ these 40 years is he has given me such a deep love for my wife. I am so grateful for her, and there is nobody on this earth I would rather spend time with than my precious wife. And so I miss her. She's gone this weekend. Usually I'm the one that's always gone, but she's gone. And so I had to cook for myself. Well, I didn't quite do that. But and I didn't have her to practice my message on. And usually the day I'm getting my message ready, we'll just start talking. She says, "You're preaching, aren't you?" Well, so I do miss her, and she's very precious. So today, that song, by the way, the second song, "Change My Heart, O God," when I sing that, I think, isn't that our desire? That our heart would be more like Christ? So today, if I can communicate anything to you at all, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would do a work in our hearts to draw us closer to him. So the message this morning, what led me to this message? I was reading through the book of John sometime around Thanksgiving, sometime between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I got to John 15, and I couldn't get past John 15. And so since then, I don't remember exactly when it was, but sometime between Thanksgiving and Christmas, I've been in John 15. There are so many rich things in John 15. And as I read through it, some of the things are very challenging and very sobering if you just read it for what it is. But at the same time, there is great hope. And I'm excited to share some of the things that the Lord's been teaching me. I know that I've only been able to touch the surface of the deep truths that God has in his word for us in John chapter 15. So I would like to share some of that with you. And if we could get started, would you turn with me to John chapter 15? And instead of starting at the beginning, we are going to start at verse 8. Okay? As I was looking at John 15, this verse really caught my eye. And it says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We've heard in the past that one of our main responsibilities to be left here on earth is to glorify the Father. It's been written, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And there's scripture that supports that. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever." So we are called to glorify God. And I knew that in my heart as I'm reading here. Here's the answer. How do we glorify God? Bear much fruit. So if that was the only verse you read, what might your response be? Your response might be something, I got to get to it. I got to go bear fruit. And because I want to glorify God, that's what I'm supposed to do. So I need to go bear fruit. And I need to really get going on this and get working at bearing fruit. You ever think about that? You want to bear fruit? Do you want to glorify God? Is that something we all want to do? And I was thinking about this verse and all that's going on around us. Here's one thing that we should all as Christians in common unity want to do, and that's glorify God. So all I have to do is go and bear fruit. And I thought about this, and as you consider that, and if you stopped right there, you could be making a mistake. How many of you in the past have tried to bear fruit and been unsuccessful? Anybody? I see two hands and a bunch of people that aren't raising their hand. I would raise three or four hands if I could. You know, we try to bear fruit. And I got so excited about this, which I can't share with you until we get to the very end. But is it wrong to want to bear fruit? No, not at all. But if we focus on ourselves bearing fruit, we will never bear fruit. So that takes us back to the beginning, which is verse 1. But before we go there, I would like to pause and pray right now. Let's pray and give this time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to praise and glorify your name. God, of all things today, our desire is to glorify you with our lives, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted in our midst today. We thank you, we praise you, and we desire to honor you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So where does John 15 come? So Jesus is with his disciples, and John 15 is right in the middle of the very end of Jesus' last few days on earth before his resurrection. So the things that he is conveying to his disciples during this period are clearly things he wants to embed in their minds and their hearts as he is preparing to be crucified. You have John chapter 13, which is the Last Supper. John chapter 14, many of us are familiar with, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. And then you get into John 15. And then John 16 and 17, he prays for his disciples. So a very important part of Scripture. All Scripture is important, but this is the things that Jesus wanted to communicate before he left with them. And so let's look at what he says to them, starting in verse 1. And I am reading from the New King James. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So, easy enough. All we have to do is abide in the vine, and we're all set. Message over. Let's look at verse 1. I am the true vine. He specifically says true vine. By inference, there are false vines. There are many false vines out there. We talked when we were going through the book of 1 Peter about false vines and false teachings. And what do false teachings or false vines appeal to? They appeal to the flesh. I found it interesting as I was considering this. If you look at much of the evangelistic outreach today in the Western church, much of it appeals to the flesh to draw people in. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. And we have to be very careful in that regard, that we're not drawn into a false teaching or a false vine. And when that happens, oftentimes the message that is shared is, come to Jesus. He'll fix all your problems. Come to Jesus. Your marriage will be better. Come to Jesus. Things will be better at work for you. I don't see those promises. What he does promise is peace and joy. And those are things much deeper than the outward things that we see. And what happens, and I saw this happen, I remember early on witnessing at work, and a friend of mine was going through marriage problems, and I said, you know, come to Jesus, he'll really help you with your marriage. And he came and prayed a prayer, and there was another guy I had shared with, and he was going through a very similar situation, and I was sharing with him, and after a while, both of them washed away. Because once the things didn't turn that they wanted, then their so-called faith faded. And I really wondered, were they ever saved in the first place? And oftentimes in our churches today, it's how is this going to benefit me? Which is actually completely backwards of what the gospel. Me is desperate sinner who needs a savior. And so we've got to be careful that there are false vines. Jesus is very clear. I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And it goes on in the verse, then it says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Why is it significant that the Father is the vine dresser? As I was reading this, and I thought about the parable of the landowner that sent his, he assigned some people to go and take care of the vine. There were workers there that were working in the vineyard. He sent people, they killed them, they beat them, eventually sent his son, they killed him. So oftentimes in Israel and in other places, the owner will assign someone to go out and take care of the vineyard. In this particular case, it says the Father is the vine dresser. And why is that important? It's important because what do we know about God, the Father? He's perfect, he's loving, and he's just. So everything that the Father does in taking care of the vine comes from a perfect Father. And when we look further, some of the things in taking care of the vine are not always so pleasant. And some of the justice in taking care of the vine and the branches do not always seem so pleasant. But God's a vine dresser, and he's perfect, and he's just, and he's loving. So let's go on, verse 2. Verse 2 I found as a very difficult verse. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. There are only two types of branches. There's not three. There's those that bear fruit and those that don't bear fruit. And it's interesting. He said every branch that does not bear fruit and every branch that bears fruit. So every means every. And I was thinking, well, can you be like a branch that's kind of just hanging? You ever have see a tree where there's somebody's hit the branch and it's just hanging on there? So what if there were a third kind of branch? It would probably be like a lukewarm branch. What does Jesus say about lukewarm? Vomit. You don't want to be in that spot. Vomitous out of his mouth. And I was thinking about, doesn't that seem kind of harsh? Can't we just hang on and hang on? But he says, no, you're either in or you're out. I was thinking about Juan's message of a couple weeks ago when he was talking about the kings. They were either in or out. They're either committed or not committed to the Lord. And one of the things I was thinking about is, which one would you rather be? Taken away or still in the vine? How many of you would like to be taken away? How many want to be in the vine? How many of you get excited and rejoice when the pruning comes? Have you ever been pruned? Are you being pruned? How's the pruning that's going on right now in our country? How are you doing with that? Doing well? It's a reality, isn't it? Every one of us will go through pruning. And it's interesting, that verb for pruning is a continual, ongoing process. And the pruning, I don't believe, ever ends until the Lord takes us home. Unless, are there any out there that are all done? You got it all? You there? It's an ongoing process for us. And if you think about that, those that are in Christ will suffer persecution. Those that are in Christ will be pruned. How does that fit with the gospel? Come to Jesus, your life will be better. It will be better. The life inside will be better. The outward circumstances may not. And so it's hard to fit the prosperity gospel in there. I was thinking about, come to Jesus, have your best life now. How can that even be? Because once we go into eternity, we're going to be with Christ. How could you have a better life now than then? It's impossible. Right? It's impossible. While we're here on earth, God is pruning us. Why? He wants to bear fruit in our lives. Why? That we can glorify him. What an exciting opportunity. Okay, well, let's go on. So we're either one or the other. We're either being taken away or we're in the true vine. We're in the true vine. And I'm going to ask you later, are you attached to the true vine? Let's look at verse 3. And this is a verse that has puzzled me for many years. Because he's talking about pruning. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He goes from pruning to clean. I didn't quite understand. And I didn't understand quite how that fit. And so he's talking to his disciples. And as I dug into this, I said, Lord, what's this mean? And I found that the word clean and the word prune have the same root Greek word. Same root Greek word. For prune is, I'll butcher this, katharo. And for clean it's katharos. And the first one is an active verb. The second one is an adjective. So when he says you are clean, he's here today, disciples, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're clean. And what it literally means is, it's like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. So he's saying, disciples, by the word that I have spoken to you and your receiving of that word, you are ready to bear fruit. So then I ask the question, Lord, what word are you talking about? Is it just because he spoke, or is there a specific word that their receiving has prepared them to bear fruit? So I went on a journey, and I'm going to take you on the journey with me if you don't mind. And God brought to my mind many teachings of Jesus, many words of Jesus that seem to fit with what we're talking about. And the first comes out of Matthew chapter 5. I think most of you are familiar. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have time to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, but I do want to look at some of the key teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. In the very first, in the Sermon on the Mount, some say is the greatest sermon Christ preached. One thing we do know, it was the longest one that was recorded. It was over three full chapters in the book of Matthew. And he starts out, and I think it's very important where he starts out. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit literally means to be a beggar, to be absolutely bankrupt. And the only way we can come to Christ, the starting point has to be in regard to my position in Christ, I am bankrupt. And I really believe the only way to come to salvation is come to the point is I bring nothing to this. I'm a beggar. I have nothing. I'm bankrupt. I'm completely depending upon Christ. And that's the only way we can start. And if you think about that, and you think about the gospel message, bringing Jesus to your life is not adding on to what you already have in your life. It's coming to the point we have nothing. All of us come to Christ with absolutely nothing. We're bankrupt. We're poor in spirit. And so that's how he starts in Matthew chapter 5. And then in verse 20, go down to verse 20. He says, for I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's important to note, these disciples were all good Jews growing up. They were taught the law. I'm sure they were exposed. They went to the temple every Sabbath. They saw the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were held up in society, very much so. And from an outward perspective, the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't, they followed the law, they fasted, they gave all their tithes, they didn't live in sin outwardly. And so they looked up to the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And therefore, it was much more, and what Jesus was trying to convey to them, I believe, it's not an outward righteousness. You must have more than an outward righteousness. So that's in verse 20. Let's go on in verses 21 through 27. And if you think you're being as good as the scribes and the Pharisees on the outside, Jesus then communicated to them that keeping the law wasn't enough. What about what's in your heart? Do you know you're not supposed to murder? Is anger in your heart? You know you're not supposed to commit adultery? Is lust in your heart? And so he wanted them to see that it's not just the outward things, it's what is in our heart. And he needed to communicate that to prepare them to bear fruit. And so you go on in chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, he talks about not only the inward thoughts, what are your motives? What are your motives in giving? What are your motives in fasting? And he exposes those as well. And then he gets to what I see as one of the, actually we were sitting in the men's Bible study yesterday, and Byron says, I want to talk about the scariest verses in the Bible. And I chuckled because the night before I was up in my office studying and I wrote down the scariest verses in the Bible. And so when Byron said that, it just confirmed in my heart. Look with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Have you ever read those verses and had a little bit of trepidation, a little bit of fear, and wondered? I have. And to me, that goes back to, are we attached to the true vine? And I think Jesus wanted to make it very clear to his disciples in this teaching. You can do all these things. It says we did them in your name. Do all these things, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Again, he wanted to emphasize the point, don't look at just what you see on the outward. It's not an issue of the outward. Because what did he say? Who will inherit? Those who do the will of my Father. How can we do the will of our Father if we don't know him? And that will actually lead into our next verses. There's no way to know the will of the Father unless we're abiding in the vine. Now, I'll talk some more about that later, but it was a critical point he wanted to make to them. Another teaching of Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, if you would, please. Matthew 19, starting at verse 16. And I really believe in this parable or this example. And Jesus' teaching wasn't just oratory teaching. It was also teaching where he took them into a situation and he wanted them to learn. And this is an example. And again, remember where they were, where they came from. So much was based on outward behavior. We have that today in our society. So much is based on the outward behavior. And then if someone is walking and keeping the law, and then he has all these financial blessings in his life, boy, that's got to be righteous. That guy's really got to be living a righteous life. And so Jesus brought him to this point, had this rich young ruler come up, and here's the account. He said, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I want you to catch a point here. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Isn't that like us? What do I have to do? Just tell me what I have to do. I'll do that. Just leave the other stuff I want to do alone. Just tell me what I have to do. And he says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I believe Jesus already knew that he knew that rich young ruler kept those things. And those are the ones he asked him. And he said, the young man said to him, all these things I have done, kept from my youth. But he knew in his heart it wasn't enough. Otherwise, he would have never asked, what do I still lack? What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, and brothers and sisters, do you know we have to be perfect to be accepted by God? Praise God, it's not perfect behavior. Jesus makes us perfect. He makes us perfect. It says, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Where is the life? Me. Jesus said, it's me. And the same holds true for us. All these things we can keep, but we still lack one thing. Come and follow me. So he wanted to dispel them. And you could imagine sitting as a disciple seeing this teaching, because it even goes on to say, then who can be saved? If that guy isn't in it, who's going to be saved? But he had to dispel that in them. Your works are never going to get you there. And one I love and one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Luke chapter 18. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Starting at verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other man, like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Where was his focus? His focus was on him. And the tax collector standing afar off. And this is the good news for us. This is the hope that we're going to see later in the end of John chapter 15. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that a lot easier than doing all those things to make yourself righteous? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who was more righteous? The tax collector was completely dependent upon God and his mercy. The Pharisee was dependent upon himself. Last one. Turn with me. So just before John 15, we have John 14. And I saw something in Scripture I had never seen before. And it's John chapter 14, 1 through 6. Most of you that grew up in church memorized John 14, 6, right? Mary Lynn, I think you may have taught it to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We all know that one, right? I saw that verse differently. Let me explain. In John 14, 1, so he's talking to his disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And if you look up what that word way means, Thomas is saying, "Okay, Lord, we don't know where you're going. What do you want us to do? What are we supposed to do that we may go where you're going? What do we have to do?" And I believe Jesus turned to Thomas and he said, "Oh, Thomas, I am the way. There's not a bunch of things that you have to do to follow me. I am the way." That's what Jesus is saying to us. Please get this. When you ask what do we need to do to glorify the Father and bear fruit, Jesus is saying, it's me. And we're going to see, why is that important? Because you can't bear fruit. I can't bear fruit. Only Jesus can bear fruit. So the teachings, he wanted them to see, it's not outward righteousness. It's not things you can do. What you need to see is, it's me. It's the heart, and it's me. And he, I believe he loved Peter, and he said, "I am the way, Thomas. Follow me. Follow me. I am the source of life." So let's go back to John chapter 15. I need to move along here. It says in verse 4, so three, they're clean, and they're ready as a branch to bear fruit. But his very next word becomes an active verb again. Because even though you're ready, if you want to bear fruit, you have to abide. And I think it's a real critical point for us. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual. What is the word? It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So what's it mean to abide? If that's what we're to do, what does it mean to abide? And the Greek word means to be held, to kept continually, to remain as one, not to become different. Webster says to continue permanently or in the same state, to be firm, unmovable. He says, you need to remain in me. And why was that so important? Again, he's leaving his disciples. He's been with them 3 years. And you'd think they would understand. You have to remain in me. You have to abide in the vine. It is so easy to lose sight of our need to continually abide in the vine. And I think about that verse, poor in spirit. Are we poor in spirit just once we get saved and it's all over? No, we need to get up every day as a bankrupt beggar. Every day. No matter how good yesterday was, tomorrow we wake up a beggar. Because there's nothing in us at all that can walk in the righteousness of God. There's nothing in us that can bear fruit except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, abide. And I think of those who have finished well. I look at my brother Earl. And he's just one that really sticks out to me. And another one's my mother. I see in my mother. And you know what I see in both of them? Into their 80s, into their 90s, recognizing their absolute dependence upon Jesus. Absolutely. Every day. And we can't lose sight of that. We need to abide in him. Because it says And the next part here, if we don't abide in him, we won't bear fruit at all. None. I was thinking, I have this big oak tree in front of my yard, and it's getting old. It's 200 and some years old, and it has a few creaky limbs, and I got a few of those myself. And the wind will blow and knock one of those limbs off, and it'll lay there on the ground. Now, I could foolishly go out and put fertilizer on that limb. That's stupid, right? Take that limb, lean it against the tree. How do you think it'll do growing leaves? We would never do anything like that. Would we? Don't we do stupid stuff like that? We want to get back. We want to bear fruit. We put fertilizer on branches that are laying on the ground. It's never going to bear fruit. It's only abiding in the vine. It's only when we attach to him. And it says, "And without me, ye can do nothing." There's nothing we can do. There's not one bit of fruit we can bear. You know, we can't encourage another or bring life, true life, to another unless it comes from the vine. We need to abide in the vine. So, as we get toward the end, I want to look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." I live next to an apple orchard. My neighbor has 150, 200 acres of apple trees. And every year, they trim those trees. And they take all the trimmings, which includes some of the things that are pruned and also some of the branches that are actually lopped off. And they take those and they gather them up and they put them in these great big piles out way out in the orchard. And they sit there and they rot for a while. And then when the day comes, they set them to fire. There's a huge fire. And there's nothing left but ashes. And if you read this verse, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It's a scary verse. It's a scary verse. But then if you go to the next verse, and before I leave verse 6, I thought about this, and I thought about this whole chapter about either abiding in the vine and bearing fruit or being lopped off and thrown into the fire. And sometimes when you're sharing verses like this, you're concerned that you're going to share something that someone might not be comfortable with, or some verses that may be taken out of context. I firmly believe we're going to find out someday. There are many people sitting in churches all across the Western world that are no more saved than the man on the moon. They've attached themselves to the wrong vine. I don't say that out of judgment at all. We were in Bible study yesterday, and we were in Romans chapter 10. And Paul's sharing with the Romans, and at the beginning of the chapter, he said, "Oh, I want you all to be saved if you could just understand." But then he went into some real truths for them. We got to look at the truth. Because from what I'm seeing in John here and other places in Scripture, we either in or we're out. There is no partial. As he says in Revelations, if you're lukewarm, you're going to spew it out of my mouth, vomit it out. That doesn't sound like a Christian just getting in. It's a scary thought. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What a great promise. Is that like sending us into a candy store to get whatever we want? No. But if we abide in him, and when we're abiding in him, the life of the vine is what's giving us life. It's what's giving us all the fruit. If we're abiding in him, he will even change our desires. Have you ever prayed, God, change my desires? You ever prayed that? Like, to change my heart, oh God? I oftentimes do that. And so I have a question for you. How do we know? Can we know if we're abiding in the vine? There's a verse, another challenging verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, he who abides in me ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Wow. Does that mean we'll never sin? Does that mean we'll be perfect? No, because the same book that that verse was written in also says, he who says he has no sin is a liar. So it's not walking perfectly. But that gives us an indication. And when we see, boy, my life's not lining up to that, what should my response be? Drive me back to the vine. A lot of times we say, I'm going to do better. That's the wrong response. Because sad news for you, you can't do better. We have to be driven back to the vine continually. That's what, when we examine ourselves, we cry out to him and say, oh God, change my heart. I want to be in the vine. So it's a promise. And I really believe God wants to do great things. God wants to do miracles through those who are abiding in the vine. And why is that important? Through those who are abiding in the vine. Because when those who are abiding in the vine, who gets the glory through those great things? God wants to glorify himself. Does he not? He wants to do great things. He wants to answer prayer. He wants to encourage our faith that he would be glorified. Which leads me to the last verse, which is the one we started. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so I thought about this. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And we're just told, where does all the fruit come from? It comes from the vine. And who is the vine? Jesus. And so the only fruit that can truly bring glory to the Father is his own fruit. It's never our fruit. Because, and I was thinking about this verse, and you guys have heard it from Ken many, many times. For from him, through him, and to him. From him, the vine. Through him, which is him and us. And back to him. God glorifies himself through Jesus Christ. We are only a vessel. We are only a vessel. None of us can bring glory to God. He brings glory to himself. Isn't that a freeing thing? As I read that verse, I started to weep this morning as I was reading it again, and I just got a glimpse. The pressure's not on me. All I have to do is surrender. What does God ask of me? He wants me to completely surrender to him, that he might glorify himself through me and through you. I want to close. I want to show you a couple pictures. Bet, if you could So this is the closest I get to a PowerPoint. So as I was spending time in John 15, and this was sometime between Thanksgiving and New Year, and I can look out my front window and I see these trees. And I was looking at these trees, and across, these are apple trees in the orchard, and you can see all those sticks coming out of the top of the tree. Those are referred to as suckers. Very appropriately named. Why? They suck life out of the branch. And as I was looking at that picture, and I'd ask you to remember this picture, I was looking at the picture and I just sensed from the Lord. There are things in your life sucking life out of the branch. What are the things in your life that God wants to prune? Are there things? You know what else I found interesting as I stared at that and looked at it? That's only one season worth of growth. That tree was trimmed last year. It only took one season for all those suckers to attach to the branch. I know none of you have suckers on you, but just in case you do, I praise God. I was talking to one of my children yesterday, and we're talking about all that's been going on in our world lately, and they were saying how grateful they were because God was exposing suckers that were on their life. Things were taking life from them. Does he ask you to take them off? No. He'll do it. We have to quit fighting him. Next picture, please. It was interesting. I didn't know they were starting to trim already when I saw that picture because I got to go out of the house to see this. And when I came home last Sunday, I saw this. This is a tree that's already been trimmed. If you look at the bottom of the picture, you can see some of those suckers that have been cut off. And if you look at the next picture, Bet, you see along the left-hand side there? Those are some branches that had gone too far, and they were lopped completely off. And they're going to be thrown into the pile that gets burned. Where are we today? So I'd like to close with a couple of questions. Are you truly one of His? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him and Him alone? Or do you want your own life and Jesus as well? I believe He calls us to complete surrender. If you are one of His, are there things in your life God is pruning and you are resisting? God desires to bear much fruit in each one of us so that our lives bring glory back to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that it isn't about us, and it's not the work that we do. It's all You. And Lord, what a just a refreshing thought to know that all we need to do is surrender, and You will do the work. We thank You and praise You and glorify Your name in Jesus Christ. Amen.